today we're going to begin to study a new book of the Bible, and that book is the book of Isaiah. Now, if you have read the book of Isaiah and gone through it, then you know it's a pretty lengthy book. It's actually 66 chapters long, and so some of you may be thinking, because Pastor, when you preach through books of the Bible, you usually go verse by verse, and so you may be actually thinking in your head right now, you're calculating, if he goes three chapters a year, that's like 22 years. Pastor, how old are you? You're 52? You might be dead before you ever finish that book. Well, I've got some good news. Actually, it might be bad news, depending on how you look at it. But because I would think it'd be cool to go through verse by verse. But we're just going to look at some of the themes in the book of Isaiah. And this may take us a year. I don't know how long it's going to take us because it's a big book and there's lots of themes in the book. And whenever we go through a book, it's always good to understand a bit of the background. And so today is going to be a foundational message. We're going to lay the groundwork, mainly looking at who Isaiah was and the role of a prophet and how we can apply that to our own lives today. We'll get a little bit of background information, but there's a lot more to come in the weeks to come. So let's just begin by opening up to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. If you can't find Isaiah, he's right after Song of Solomon. I know some of you know right where that is. Just kidding. But it's right after that book, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, and let's get a little insight into the man and this book. Isaiah 1:1 says, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." As we go through this book together, it's important to remember that Isaiah was a real man, who had a specific call upon his life. He was giving a specific message to a specific people. And so as we go through this, it's always good to kind of go back a bit and pretend that we were in that day, maybe put ourselves in the sandals of Isaiah to really get a better understanding of this book. It's important that we do that. And to do that, it's good to ask some basic questions. And so the first question today is who? Who was Isaiah? Well, we hear in verse 1 that he was the son of Amoz. And to most of us, that means nothing, right? Because we weren't living in these days. We have no idea who this Papa Amoz was. But as you go into the history of who he was, most believe that he was a brother to King Amaziah. And so it's likely that Isaiah had some royalty in his family. You could say he may have had some certain privileges and honor as a human being. And God called him out of that to speak a message to a certain people. But the main answer to that question, who was Isaiah, is this. And I think most of you already know this, but Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. And we'll get more into what a prophet is or who a prophet is in a little bit. But number two is this, is what? What did he prophesy? Well, he prophesied a whole lot of stuff, 66 chapters worth of stuff. And so we'll get into many of these themes as we go through the book together. But let me just give you two main themes really that Isaiah shared with the people of Israel. And number one was this, it was man's rebellion. It was man's defiance, man's sin. Really, that's a huge theme in the book of Isaiah. And a second theme is God's punishment or God's judgment. In other words, God would bring forth his judgment on a people who rejected to hear the things of God. They wanted to do life their way rather than God's way. And so God brought punishment and justice upon these people. And number three is when. When did Isaiah prophesy? Well, scholars differ slightly on the exact dates, but the most common thought here is that he prophesied from about 740 B.C. to 695 B.C. Now, obviously, that was a long time ago, right? We're talking 2,700 years ago when Isaiah prophesied and spoke to the people of Israel. So not only did he speak a long time ago, but he spoke for a long time, right? A period of about 45 years that he spoke. That's a long time to be preaching a message. We get a little insight into this how long in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, you heard already in our scripture reading from Isaiah 6, that famous passage, most of you know it well, right? Where Isaiah has this vision of God and this holiness of God. He's overcome with awe and reverence and fear. Why? Because he's a sinner and he's in the sight of a holy God. And so what does he do? He says, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm ruined when I consider the holiness of God and my own sin." And yet in that beautiful scene, we see Isaiah forgiven. His sins were atoned for. And then what is his response? It is, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. Lord, I'm your servant. I want to do your will." And so we pick it up in Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 8 through 13. It says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said," referring to God, "'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' And I said, 'For how long, O Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump to the land.'" Well, how would you like to have been Isaiah? And God says, hey, you're my man. Here you are. You're going to do my work. I'm going to send you out. You're going to tell people my message. But they're not going to get it. They're going to hear what you're saying, but they're not going to understand it. They're going to be hearing the truths, but it won't penetrate their hearts because their hearts are so hard. I think of that verse in Isaiah that talks about don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is what was happening here in Isaiah's day. He was speaking the truth, but it wasn't hitting the heart. And so Isaiah says, "Okay, Lord, but how long? How long am I going to have to share this?" He says, "Until the land is desolate." And again, talking 45 years here that Isaiah would share this until God would really bring destruction upon the land and they would be taken captive by Assyria. That's a little bit into the man Isaiah and God's call upon his life. The next thing I want us to focus on is the fact that he was a prophet. He was a prophet. What does it mean when we say he was a prophet? What does it mean to be a prophet? What is the role of a prophet? Well, the best, most concise definition of a prophet that I have heard throughout the years, and it sticks in my head, and I'm going to share it with you, is simply this. A prophet is God's mouthpiece. God's mouthpiece. So you often see the prophet say, "Thus saith the Lord." God says this. The prophet would not add to what the Lord said. He would not take away from what the Lord said. He would just speak the heart of God to the ears of the people. And only that. That is what a prophet would do. And this is what Isaiah did. And so we might ask, well, how did a prophet receive the words of God? How did that happen? Because I think we can all maybe think of some people who throughout our lives or maybe throughout history have shared some kind of kooky messages, and they've said, well, God told me this, or God said this. And we've learned that that really wasn't of God. And this was going on in the days of Isaiah as well. There were those who truly spoke the message of God, and those who claimed to speak the message of God, but were false prophets. And we see this throughout our Old Testaments. Well, how did a prophet receive his message? Well, it might come in a variety of ways. It could come by form of vision. This is what we read in verse 1, don't we? In a vision that Isaiah had. Sometimes it would come through a dream, sometimes through a trance, sometimes just this inner compulsion where God would place it upon the heart of the prophet to speak a certain message. It could come in various ways. And one way we could know whether or not a prophet was actually speaking the truths of God or the message of God is because of this, because of time. Time. You've heard the expression, time will tell, right? Time will tell. Well, this was true of the prophet. If a prophet said something was going to happen, and through time you'd find out whether or not it happened or not, you could say, hey, this guy's the real deal, or he's not. He's a phony. And so as we look at history, what we find is the things that Isaiah declared about Judah, how they would their land would be desolate, they would be taken away by Assyria. As we see these things come to pass, we know that Isaiah was certainly speaking the truths. That's why we have Isaiah in our Bibles, because even for the Jewish people, they knew Isaiah spoke the truth. Isaiah gave a message that was directly from God. And so we can believe it. We can hold on to it. We see that there was a specific test that God would give for the prophets to tell whether or not someone was of God or not. We look at this in Deuteronomy 18. Let's look at that. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 19 through 22. Moses says this, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? What a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. It's pretty straightforward there, isn't it, for the rule of a prophet, how to test a prophet of God. Let's just bring this into our time. Let's suppose that we were living under Old Testament, Old Covenant days, and we lived under the days of the prophets. And let's suppose there was some prophet that came and said, God told me this, in 2019, there will be a major earthquake in Buffalo. God is tired of the sin in the city. He's going to bring destruction, desolation to Buffalo in 2019. How do we know whether or not he's of God or not? Well, one test is this. When that ball drops on 2019, New Year's Eve, you're watching the ball drop, and the second you reach 2020, January 1st, if that earthquake has not happened, you can be assured of this. That man was a false prophet. He spoke of his own accord, his own will, not of the will of God. Unfortunately, we have many people even today running around claiming to be prophets who have no fear of God, saying things they ought not say, and God will hold them accountable for every idle word they have spoken. The penalty for speaking words that were not from God and saying they are from God were what under the old covenant? Death. Now, I imagine that would make you think twice before you say, God told me this. And yet in our day, we have so many who speak in such a manner. We find one additional piece of discerning a true prophet from a false one. You can look at this for homework, but it's found in Deuteronomy 13. And there we find this. Just because someone says something and it comes true or comes to pass, that does not necessarily mean that he is a genuine or true prophet of God. And you say, well, great, how am I supposed to know now? Here's the caveat. If that person says something, it comes to pass, but he leads you away to false gods or idolatry, then you can be assured that he's a false prophet as well. Bring it into our day. How many, quote, prophets lead people into idolatry? You say, what do you mean? I don't see people worshiping false gods. Colossians 3 says this, that greed is idolatry. And yet how many people lead believers into a life of greed rather than following the one true God? And so a true prophet, again, was God's mouthpiece. How did most of them fare? How were most of the prophets treated by the people of Israel? Well, let's look at the words of Jesus. We see this in Luke 23, verse 37. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." It's interesting, we read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, that famous chapter about those with genuine faith. And you read about those at the end of that chapter. The writer of Hebrews there just gives a general overview of those who suffered, those who were mistreated, and those who were beaten. And there's a phrase in there that says this, there were those who were sawn in two. Do you know who most believe that is in reference to? Take a wild guess. We're studying his book, Isaiah. Jewish historians, the Jewish mindset was this was in reference to, again, it's not in our Bibles, but through history, that Isaiah was actually a prophet who was sawn in two. Well, so then, what does all this mean for you and I today? I mean, it's great that Isaiah was a prophet. That was God's call upon his life. He spoke the truths of God. His life didn't end so well, but hey, at least he was faithful to God. What does this mean for you and I today? Well, I just want to give you two things today to think about, consider, apply. And number one is this, is that as God still speaks today. God still speaks today. Now, I doubt that any of you had a dream last night where God said to you, okay, tomorrow morning when you go to church, I want you to stand up during prayer and praise and say, I have a message from God. God told me this. This is what I want you to say to the people word for word. I'm thinking nobody probably had that dream. And if you did, I'm thinking maybe you ate one too many chicken wings right before you went to bed. Maybe that's why you had that dream. But I think we all know the difference between a natural dream, those dreams that we have. Now, tonight, some of you may have that dream about because of what you've heard today. You may be thinking about this whole prophet thing and the message. It's funny the way our dreams work, but we know the difference, don't we, between a natural dream that's just our thoughts, our mind, and hope. And I think you would know the difference between that and a supernatural dream where you encounter in a real and powerful way the living God, and he lets you know. If you have any doubts that it's a dream of God, it's not a dream of God. You would know if it was a dream from God. So then, while God may not speak to most of us the way he spoke to the prophets of old, we can still know the heart of God. We can know his message, and that is through the word that you hold in your hand today. The beautiful thing about the word of God is this, is though even take, for example, Isaiah, written 2,700 years ago, as we go through these words, God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, He will be able to speak to you today through his word. Even though it was intended for the people of Israel, he can do that powerfully today in your life and in my life. And not just the book of Isaiah, but all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. God still speaks to you and I today through the power of his word. That is why it's so important for you and I to be filled with the word, and to be yielded to the word on a daily basis, because this is how God speaks. If you're listening for God and your Bible's closed, be careful. You need to keep it open to hear from God. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at that. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Interesting, this was written to Hebrew Christians, those who had the Old Testament scriptures. That was the word of God for them. And this is what we read. For the word of God, Genesis to Malachi in this context, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. How many of you here have ever had surgery where they've had to remove something bad from you? Maybe a tumor, maybe a growth, maybe B-Rad had this stomach thing going. He had to have some bad stuff taken out. Why? So that you would live, right? This is the purpose, one purpose of the Word of God. We often say, I got to go under the knife. Why? So the surgeon can take out the bad stuff. This is what the Word of God is intended to do for you and I. Like a scalpel, like a knife, God takes it and he digs right into our souls, our hearts, our attitudes, our motives, what we do. And he says, here's some pride. Do you see that? Here's some selfishness. Do you see that? Here's some greed. Do you see that? Here's some lust. Do you see that? And he wants to remove it, remove the bad stuff. Why? So that we might live for him. It's good to get rid of the bad stuff. How many of you have ever had a surgery where they've taken out maybe some good stuff? I think of Helen. She had gallbladder and appendix both taken out within a short period of time when she was back having babies. And those are things that God put within us for a purpose. And thankfully, she can live without them. But sometimes, apply that to our own lives. Sometimes God may take something what we would think is good. Why? Because there's good, there's better, and there's best. And God says, sometimes I'm gonna take this out, I'm gonna remove this so that you might know me even better. So that your relationship with me might be even closer. Because I just don't want you to have this, I want you to have this in your life. And so this is the purpose of the Word of God. It's living, it's active, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And that's why we need it daily. We need God to judge our actions, our thoughts. And secondly, is to be faithful. When we think of prophets like Isaiah, we see that Isaiah was faithful. We live in a results-orientated culture. And by that I mean we want to always see something tangible, don't we? Whether if you're in business, you want to see a certain profit margin, right? You want to have a little success. How many of you have 401ks? How many of you like to see it increase? How many like to see it decrease? Probably not, right? We want to see some measure of success. We want to see that. And sadly, we can often bring this mentality into the church. We have to see success. We have to see results. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should ever be complacent or apathetic. I'm not saying that God at times in his sovereign will doesn't bless the church or the body of Christ with good results that we can tangibly see. All I'm saying is this. Sometimes people may be very, very faithful to God, and they don't see a lot of tangible results in their lives. There could be a man who's being very, very faithful to God, and yet his wife decides to turn away and have an affair and ruin the marriage and bring misery and mourning to his life. There could be a parent who does all they can to raise their child in a godly way, but that child rebels against God and it breaks their heart. They don't see success. Doesn't mean they're unfaithful. You may have people you work with that you're trying to win to the Lord and they don't come. Does that mean you're unfaithful? Not necessarily. You see, don't equate faithfulness with success. Now, is it great when we see it? Absolutely. And don't misunderstand me. We should rejoice at the things we see that God does. And we should long for him to do things that are, quote, successful. But don't ever fall into the trap where you equate faithfulness with successfulness in the eyes of men. And one of the best ways that you and I can remain faithful to God is this: continually cry out to God for soft hearts. Soft hearts. Why do I say soft hearts? Because by nature, our hearts harden. We don't have to work at hardening our hearts. All we have to do is let this Bible collect dust. All we have to do is say, I don't need any fellowship. I'm good. I don't need to worship God. I'm okay on my own. That's a hardening of the heart. And this is what was happening to the people that Isaiah was preaching to. Their hearts just got crustier and harder and harder. And because of that, they were an unfaithful people. May we be a people who continually cry out to God, God, give me a soft heart. I don't want my heart to be hardened by sin. Sin deceives us. And I don't want to be hardened by that. I want a soft heart. I want to see, God, what you see. Show me the stuff in my life that needs to change and help me to change it by your grace, that I might live for you, that I might be faithful to you all of my days. You've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt, right? That's a proverb. Well, you know, that can, it's not an absolute though, is it? That can happen. People are so accustomed to the word of God, they just kind of get hardened to it. But here's what should happen. Our hearts should get softer to it. Just like a couple, what can happen? The longer they're together, right? Their hearts can become softer, so the love gets greater. Or you've seen it happen, right? We wonder, how in the world could someone get divorced after 30, 40 years of marriage? How? I'll tell you how. Their hearts got hard. Their hearts were no longer soft for one another. They let things get in the way, and the gap got bigger, and they're farther and farther apart. They're living together, but their hearts are miles away. This can happen with God. Don't, please don't let it happen with God in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this new book that we'll be looking through, the book of Isaiah. And Lord, I ask that you would use the word in each of our lives. Lord, forgive us for our pride and arrogance to think that we could ever live this life apart from your word and your instructions and your decrees and laws. Lord, give us a soft heart. Give us a heart that yearns for more and more of your word, Lord, that we would think it is sweet as honey, that we would crave it like a baby craves milk. Lord, give us that pure desire to read your word, to know you better. And Lord, help us all to be faithful people in the light of a world of unfaithfulness, a world that is confused, a world that doesn't know you. So Lord, give us the grace to do this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.